we're looking at three truths to keep in mind to receive God's praise in that day. And so let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your truth. We ask for your understanding. Lord, open our minds, our hearts to your truth so that we may see it and know it. And then, Lord, help us to apply it and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin just the three points here that we're making. So keep in mind your God-given responsibilities. Notice verse 1 and 2 again. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And we talked about that concept there as an under-rower, a slave in a ship, though it could be anybody who is under the authority of another. And so as ministers of Christ and as stewards, a steward was one who was given another person's things to carry out the tasks that that master would want done. So we're ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required, verse 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so the first thing, if you're going to be able to get praise from God at that end time scenario, then you and I must keep in mind, hey, who am I and what am I here to do? I'm here to serve Christ and to carry out his will for my life. I'm here to be a steward and use the things he has given me in a faithful way to please him and to accomplish his will. And the second thing to keep in mind is a God-focused accountability. All of us, as I mentioned last week, we all have groups on earth that keep us accountable. Our family, our friends, our church. You could say even work situations are keep us accountable at work. And yet the thing that should have the greatest influence upon us is our accountability before God. And as we keep that in mind, notice what Paul said in verse 3. He said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged, and really there's of others is the concept there overall. And so if you're not going to let the judgment of other people affect you, then you need to keep the reality of what I've called the God-focused accountability to keep that before you. So it'll help you get through the times when you have friendly critics there. When he starts off in verse number 3 again, he says, a very small thing if I be judged of you. So the Corinthians were critical of Paul. They weren't always friendly with Paul. They weren't always receptive to Paul. And so I'm going to call it that peer pressure. And sometimes our peer pressure, if we keep it, hey, the most important thing, the most pressure I should face is I'm going to be accountable to God. I'm going to let that affect me. So when my friends criticize me for serving the Lord or loving the Lord, I'm not going to let that stop me from serving Christ. And then the second thing, it'll help you when you're to overcome human opposition. So not only to the friendly critics, but then it says of man's judgment. That day when we have times where we stand before others and Paul was mocked and Paul was opposed and almost everywhere he went, and yet he didn't let that hinder him from he overcame that because he realized, hey, I got to stand before God one day, and so I'm going to do what I need to do, keep that in mind to follow God's will. And then the last one we didn't get to there in verse number 3 that he continued on, and he said, yea, I judge not my own self. And so the third point is to help you be honest with yourself. So remember, keep in mind one day I got to give an account to God. Therefore, it'll help me when I get friendly criticism. It'll help me when I get opposition in some way. And it'll even help me how I view myself. And so that's the third point here. I think it's very interesting where Paul says, hey, well, what do you mean by that, Paul? I don't think Paul was saying, hey, I never evaluate my own life. I think he did. And he told us to do so and encouraged others to do so. But notice what he says here, he sort of explains it in verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. And the concept there is I don't sense that I'm violating anything. I'm not violating my conscience before God in anything. So at the time of writing, Paul said, I can't think of anything that I'm doing that's out of the direction of God's will for my life. He said, I can't think of anything. But notice what he goes on to say. He said, I know nothing of myself, yet am I not thereby justified? That is so interesting. He said, just because I don't feel any conviction about something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be, or I'm not convinced that there's something I should do that I'm not doing, he said, that doesn't mean that I got everything in line before God and I'm ready to stand before him and give an account of my life. And I thought, what struck me is that following God and doing his will is more than just feeling okay about how I'm doing right now. Now, that doesn't mean we get hypercritical about ourselves, okay? Sometimes people get hyper introspective. I even had one guy say, Pastor, I feel convicted that I don't feel convicted. And I said, well, don't worry about it. You know, I said, be open to God. And really, that's really the key issue here in your spiritual life. Your spiritual life should be ever growing. And as you're growing, there'll be changes. And that change, you should be willing to be changed. And so whenever God brings something to your mind, you should be willing to change. Now, jump over to Romans 7. Just let me give you maybe a principle that's mentioned back here in that sense. So Paul said, you know what? Just because I don't sense anything right now that I ought to be doing or that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, he said, that doesn't mean I'm ready to give an account. There's still things I need to be willing to change. And so Romans 7, there's an interesting principle here in verse number 7 through 9. So Romans 7, verse 7. Notice what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Obviously, God forbid. No, it's not. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's referring to the Ten Commandments there. And Paul said, hey, well, whenever the law and whatever command of God, when I see it and notice it, if I don't do it, I fail in that, then it's sin. Now, notice what he says in verse number 8 and 9. He said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of lusts. Now, notice the next phrase. For without the law, sin was dead. And then in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. Now, I think this is an autobiography of Paul after he'd been saved. But let me ask you a question in his life. When was Paul in his life without the law? Remember we said in Philippians 2 when he talks about his life as a young kid, he was, what was his parents were already in the line of you know, the line of Israel. So what did that mean when he was a little kid? What did he hear about all the time? Oh. And then when he became an adult, what did he become? He was a rabbi. And so, he studied the law. So I think the concept Paul's getting across here is not that he had a life when he was, you know, without the law in the sense he ran away from God. We know he didn't do that. But there was times in his life, I think what he's speaking about, all of a sudden the law became vivid to me. In other words, it's a subjective reality of it convicting me, not an objective understanding or knowing what the law is. Okay? He knew what the law was. But I think what he's saying here in verse number 8 and 9, he says, without the law, sin was dead. It wasn't bothering me. But then he was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, it doesn't mean he got something new. It all of a sudden the Spirit of God took the law of God and said, boom, you're missing the mark. And so it's a very personal thing. And so the aspect of sin revived and I died, he felt the deadness of sin. So back in 1 Corinthians 4, I think what Paul was saying is just because I don't sense any errors in my life at the present moment, that doesn't mean there are none. And I will stay open for God to deal with me along the way. Why? Because I know one day I'm going to be held accountable for God. And so whenever God brings conviction to my life, I want to respond in a way that's proper. I want to respond in a way that pleases Him. So I can please Him when I stand before Him one day. In essence, when we're talking about standing for God, don't trust yourself. Okay? And again, I'm not saying be hypercritical, hyper sensitive to everything, but what I'm saying is don't be ignorant of the fact that there may be something in your life that still needs to be improved. So I put it this way. You ever have someone point out to you a blind spot in your life? Oh, a blind spot? How come you didn't see it? Well, because sometimes we don't. And the Spirit of God brings it. You ever been in a church service and all of a sudden something came to your heart and you said, "Well, wow, I need to correct that." Well, why didn't you know it last week? I didn't notice it. So I think that's what Paul's getting at. Just because at this present moment I don't see anything, that doesn't mean I'm all fine and dandy and set. So I wrote down some things that sometimes happen to us along that line. The blind spots, sometimes we allow things, make allowances because our lives change, all of a sudden we shift the way we do something and then we allow that to keep going. We say, well, this just be temporary. In other words, maybe our work shift changes and so we say, hey, man, I can't read my Bible at my normal time. I'll get that fixed later. I mean, there's there's things going on in my life. I just can't serve God right now. And I've had it over and over. I don't know how many times I've visited people. They move to a location. You go see them and they say, oh yeah, I used to be teach Sunday school class. And it's like they pop into church once a month now. And you're like, what happened? Oh, well, we changed. Well, God didn't change. You're still accountable to God. What happened? And so that's what I'm saying. It's just sometimes we change because of a situation. Sometimes a fault comes in our life. We notice it, but then we don't deal with it and we allow it. And then it becomes the norm. And we think, oh, well, that's just the way things always are. And so we become complacent about our service. We become indifferent about our dull heart. I was going to say we become indifferent about our indifferent heart, which seems the way. And so Paul says, hey, I want to just remember the very end of verse 4. He says, this is what I remember. Let me read all of verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I'll just keep in mind that I'm accountable before God, and that'll help me to be honest with myself. It's like the preacher I heard recently, and he was just, when things go wrong in his ministry or in his life, he stops and goes to God and says, God, what's going on? Is there something that I need to correct? And he said this. He said, sometimes it's a little thing. Sometimes it's a big thing. Sometimes it's no thing. He said, but whenever God shows me something, because I want to give an account with joy, he said, I want to change it. I want to do right, and I want to follow that. So I put determined to have a clear conscience, be willing to change in the future. Stay open to God's evaluation through the Word and by His Spirit. And just so that one day, if we do that, when God shows us something, we change, so that one day we'll be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then Paul reminds them, just so he can call all the text in verse number 5, he says, therefore, you Corinthians, you know, he's writing to them, you Corinthians, judge nothing before the time. He said, you guys have got a little bit critical about me in my ministry. You've got, you know, you've passed some verdicts on me. He said, stop. He said, stop doing that. And maybe for us, the next time you're tempted to judge someone, let's stop a moment and say, you know what? One day God's going to evaluate me for how I evaluate others. And so let's just be careful. And as Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful. So keep in mind your God-given responsibilities. Keep in mind your God-focused accountability. And then last of all, keep in mind your God-pleasing activities. So he continues on in verse 5. And this whole reason I came to this passage. But the desired goal is right at the end. But let me read all of verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And it's not a sense of praising God to God, but his praise of us. Somehow we'll get praise of God. So I'm just going to call that the desired goal. Every Christian should have the desire to hear the praise of God for their life and their ministry. That's what we should all long for. And Paul says, you know what? Every man will have praise of God after that day. And so that's an interesting thing. Now all of us, that doesn't mean everybody gets the exact same prize at the end, but God says, I want you to be faithful in the task I've given to you. I want you to be faithful in the will that I've put before you. But then notice the careful evaluation that's mentioned here. And the two verbs there in verse number 5 said he will bring to light. That obviously means to bring out into the open, to bring so the spotlight's upon you. In the context of judgment, it could be to bring forth the evidence. Okay, and then the second verb there, same idea, make manifest. That means to make visible, to make open, implying that it was unseen or unopened before. So now the package is open. Everybody can see what's there. Now, what I want to do is jump down and the points about this careful evaluation and look at the second point first, down where he says, so he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So in this day when God's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he said he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So Jesus is going to look at our hidden motives, the purposes that we do things, the motives, the whys. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you following this certain action and so forth? And again, remember the end of it. The Spirit of God lets us know, hey, this is when you go through that, then at the end, you'll have praise of God. God's going to give you his well done. There's something in that. And the second thing, that Jesus will look at your hidden actions. Back up in the first phrase that's there, it says he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, when we think darkness, we're thinking, sinister things. Things that Christians were doing that weren't good. And that will be brought out, okay? But I want to share with you how I think this what he's trying to get across here. When that word darkness describes individuals in particular and their actions, that it can be evil, okay? It can be moral evil, can be spiritual ignorance. They're in darkness. They don't have the light on, okay? So both of those are concepts. And often it's in contrast to spiritual light. So let me just, don't turn to these. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes," or past times, "in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so obviously there is an evil there. But sometimes the word darkness just means the absence of natural light. For instance, outside, it's dark. Okay, there's no moral aspect to that. It's just dark. When Jesus was crucified, it says there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And then at end time scenario, Acts 2:20 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness." And so darkness, most often it does have the moral sense of spiritual darkness, moral darkness, but it also has an aspect of natural darkness, okay? And I believe what Paul's using here is natural darkness. And I say that for two reasons. I know I'm giving you some details behind where I'm going, but because of the outcome of the praise from God, and then its connection with hidden things. And here it's really interesting. The word, when you put that, the hidden things of darkness, it's not talking about the hidden things that are evil dark, but he's saying the hidden things that are in the dark. In other words, things that other people cannot see. I believe that's what he's trying to get across. Because I want to show you how hidden things is used. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 a moment. Matthew chapter 6. So follow what I'm saying, that it's not necessarily, hidden things is not a synonym for evil, though sometimes wrongdoings are behind it. But it's not just a, when you say hidden things, it's not necessarily talking about sinister, evil, wicked things. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 4. So our word is used here, it's translated secret. Says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So let me ask you, there is the secret things, are they positive or negative? They're positive. So what are they? Do good deeds, okay? He says, you do good deeds hidden. He said, your Father sees those hidden things, he'll reward you openly. Okay, go to chapter 6 and verse 6. And when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, or in hidden, being hid, and thy Father which seeth in those hiding places shall reward thee openly. So let me ask you, good or evil? Good, okay? God sees you when you're praying. Another one, verse 18. Again, same, you know what, it's going to the same place. And thou shalt not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. So fasting in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So again, the concept there of fasting and prayer and giving good deeds, or giving good works to others, helping others along the way. All of those things are things you do in secret. And God says, hey, I see them as if they're right out in the open, but they're hidden. Let me show you another one. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, this is Jesus where he's telling the 70, I believe it is, they're going out, and he's giving them some encouraging words. But verse 25, you say, well, it doesn't sound very encouraging here. Well, follow along. Well, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, let me ask you, what does Beelzebub mean? It's like the master of the demons is essence what it comes down to. And so who is the master here referred to? Who is the master that he's referring to? If they call the master of the house, who's the master of the house? Yeah, Christ, okay? So if they call the master of the house, the director of demons, the master of demons, he said, no, stop him. Let me ask you, is that true? No, okay? So that would be slander, a blasphemy, as far as Christ. So he says, hey, if they're slandering me, then obviously they're going to slander you. They're going to see things about you that are not true. Okay, now follow along, verse number 26. Fear not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid, there's our term, hid that should not be known. Now, let me ask you, in the context, what is it, if you connect 25 and 26, what is it that's hid from other people? Now think about this. When they called the master of the house Beelzebub, what was hidden from those people who made that statement? Yeah, who Christ was. So connect the dots. So they're going to call you things that are not true. So what's hidden from those people? What is the truth? No, it's something different here, but that would be the end thing. If they called the master of the house the leader of demons, and they call you a demon, I guess you could just put it that way. That's not exactly what it says, but you give the idea. What don't they know? The gospel they don't know, but there's something else here that he's trying to get across. They were hidden about the reality of Christ, and so what's going to be hidden from them is the reality of you. You are what? Verse 25, you're his disciple. And what he's saying, there's going to be times where people are slandering you, and I want you to know that what's hidden will be made known. Somewhere along the way in eternity, everybody will know when you have done things and you've tried to do your best and you've tried to love and you've tried to care and you've tried to give the gospel and people slander you. One day they will know that you're a true disciple of Christ, that you're a child of God, that you were doing these things in honor of him, that'll be known. So he said, don't be afraid. In fact, at verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, and there's that term darkness, it's not evil. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, so the darkness is ones that was whispering in the ear, that preach on the housetops. He said, don't be afraid. They're going to slander you, but that's okay. One day everybody will know if they just knew. It's like, I get some illustrations, but I don't have time here tonight. So what I want to get to is this. The point is that, In back in our passage there, is that there's a day of reckoning coming. And what's unknown to others about your actions, what's unknown to others about your motives, will one day be known in a good light. So let me ask you this question. How many things have you done in love for others, in love for God, that no one knows about? You weren't paid. You weren't recognized. Maybe the only people that knew about it was the people who were blessed by your actions. Or maybe no one at all knew about it. Maybe it was a hospital visit. Maybe it was a phone call. Maybe it was a quick 15-second, well, it depends how old you are. It's a 45-second text, or maybe it's a 5-second text to a friend just to encourage them. Maybe it was a card to a family member, a relative. You know, what was it that no one knew about? Maybe it was visiting a family and you stayed up all night with them. Maybe it was hours. Maybe it was days. Maybe it was that time that you said, man, I got to get this thing organized. So as I present this Bible study class, you know, lesson tomorrow or whatever on Sunday, and I'm going to take an extra hour here to understand what this is really saying so I can be a blessing. Whatever it happens to be. That no one knew what you did. No one knew how you sacrificed. No one knew anything about it. And maybe some did. I'm not saying that nobody knew. But all I'm saying is, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, that God says, I know it. And one day I'm going to let people know what you have done for my honor and my glory. I'm going to let them know. It's not hidden. And then at times, you know, we've done things and maybe you did it out of love, but someone misunderstood. They thought you were doing it for other purposes, other ideas, other ambitions. You know, it's interesting today where we're getting to the place that we judge everyone's motives for, at least in our secular world, let us be different. But you know, when you're not understood, when people don't know why you're doing what you're doing and they criticize you and say all those things like we saw earlier there in Matthew 10, that we need to see that God says, hey, yeah, when someone criticizes you, take a moment, refine, hey, what can I do to be better testimony? I want my good works to be seen as good works and not as evil works. And I want to do those things properly. And I think what we see here is that God says, hey, I know the motive of your heart. And one day, when you do it out of love for me and love for others, it's okay. Just keep doing it. Again, refine where you need to be. And really, you know, 2 Corinthians, as you go through there, what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians, because he goes into detail about his ministry, and what he's saying to the Corinthians, he says, but you guys are really critical of me. Let me show you my heart. Let me show you why I do what I do. And that's what he's doing all through there. He's saying, let me show you. I'm not doing this so I can be the top apostle. I'm not doing this so I can somehow be honored by you. I'm doing this because I love you, and I love God, and that's why I'm doing it, and I want to open my heart. In fact, notice where we're in Matthew 10. Notice the last verse. We're familiar with it. But it says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And so I think both the hidden action, the cup of cold water, and also the motive, in the name of a disciple, I'm doing it because I love a disciple. I'm doing it for that sake, for that, so the motive and the action. So I'll close with this thought. In light of that, do some soul searching. Do your actions come out of a pure heart of love for God and others? We know in Matthew 6, Jesus says, hey, if you do it to be seen of men, then that's your reward. They'll see you and that's all you get. It's not that there's nobody seeing you, but we need to be like Christ and have a servant's heart, see a need and try to meet it. So allow God and his Spirit to continue to mold us to be more like Christ. And then go ahead and do some good deeds in the dark. Not in the sense of sinful, but in the sense of no one else sees it. It's okay. God sees it. And sometimes we're tempted to think, okay, no, this doesn't seem to be going anywhere. You know, always evaluate what you're doing. But at the same time, you know, if it doesn't seem to be going anywhere, and it doesn't seem like anybody notices, and it's not making an impact, and it's not in, and you stop a moment and say, wow, is this, and God says, no, keep doing it. This is what I want you to do. You know, evaluate it before God. But the end criteria is not whether people are receiving it. It's whether God wants you to do it. And thinking about one day I'll stand before God. Let me say this, and this, I wasn't even going to say this, but all of that, I mean, folks, when you see a need, do you pass it over or do you try to meet it? And you say, well, sometimes I just pass it over. Sometimes I'm just thinking about myself and I don't really think about others. I mean, an honest evaluation. And if that's so, then you know what the greatest thing you need to do is to get alone with God. So the likeness of Jesus somehow through your time in the Word and your time in prayer and time just opening yourself up to God and meditating, that you become more like Jesus. So it becomes your habit to just say, hey, there's a need. It's not like, oh, does anybody see what I'm doing? I want to be... It's just like, oh, there it is. And you just do it. You don't think about it. You just do it because you got a servant's heart. And that comes from spending time with Jesus. And so let's have that. So be encouraged that final day. I think it'll be a good day if you're walking with God. But if you have a Christian stamp on your life, but you're very selfish in heart, then it's probably not going to be a good day. But Paul says, hey, let's make it a good day. Let's just make it so that you love God and do good and do right. So that final evaluation, so the three things mentioned, your God-given responsibilities, keep those in mind. A God-focused accountability, I will stand before him. And then those God-pleasing actions. And if you do that, then it will be worth it all one day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that we will stand before you and be able to rejoice that you have used us in this world. Lord, that very fact is amazing grace in itself. But Lord, we thank you that you want to bless us and use us while we're here, and you want to reward us for being that blessing and being useful. And Lord, that is a motivation in our heart. I think it's a God-given motivation. We pray you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to serve you so that one day we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, if we're frustrated about this in and of ourselves, I pray that you'd help us to spend time with Jesus so that his likeness would be more our likeness, so that we could follow him and be like him. As it says, he went about doing good, and then he came to share his life so that we could have eternal life. And may we share the gospel, may we do good, may we do right, may we please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.